in just a few moments will understand why we've chosen the scripture reading that we chose this morning. However, before I get started, I want to say how much I appreciated the prayer that was offered this morning in regards to praying that each and every one of you would follow along as the lesson is being presented, that you would turn to the scriptures, and that you would find those things to be true through the scripture, and would remind you that if you were to find anything that you felt was caught in error, that you would be a friend and a brother or sister to point that out and to let me know. I've often said that man is fallible, and that includes any man that would stand up and present the Word of God. And that being said, we need to remember and make sure that any time that we listen to a lesson, it's a message from the Word of God. Last week, we talked about the idea that we're going to be looking at kind of a short series on the big picture of the Bible. And the emphasis last week involved the idea of just what an amazing piece of literature the Holy Bible is. And hopefully we gained a little bit more appreciation for the Word of God and the gift that it is to each and every one of us. Today we're going to continue our thoughts in looking at the idea of the big picture of the Bible. And again, in our mindset, always thinking toward how can I go out and win souls for Christ? How can I share the gospel in such a way that people would understand, would hear the message, and would want to turn from their ways and to turn to Jesus Christ? This is another quote that I ran across from the resource that I had mentioned I'm using, the book, The Big Picture of the Bible. We are told that God had this plan of redemption before he ever created mankind. That's where we can reference Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 4, and chapter 3, and verse 11. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, and in verse 11 of chapter 3, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why did he do this? It has to do with free will. Free will simply means the ability to choose one's own moral actions without any interference or compulsion. It makes logical sense that if God were going to create a free moral agent, a being that could choose to do right or wrong from its own volition, he would have prepared a plan in advance as to how he would react or handle the result of mankind's choices. This plan of redemption is God's planned reaction to the free moral choice of mankind to sin or to break God's law. So it makes sense, and it should to us, that if God was going to create us with free will, that he would have created a plan of how he was going to react to the choices that we make. He knows that each and every member of his creation is going to choose of their own volition what it is they're going to do. And based on that, he has a plan in place to respond to those particular issues. So it brings us to the question, why did God bother to create man or even create a physical universe? Did he need us? If he's the all-powerful God that we read about and we speak of, did he really need to create man? Is it something that he needed? It's a question that's going to come up from people that you talk to. Why would this creator need to even bother with mankind or with the universe for them? And it's important to note that since we cannot get into the mind of God himself, we are restricted in what he has revealed about himself to his creation. So you and I, we know our thoughts are not like his thoughts. Our ways are not as his ways. He's much higher than we are. So in order to really understand, we need to look at what he has revealed about himself. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58 and look at verses 8 and 9. This is again a reminder for us in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then turn to Job, the 26th chapter, and look at verse 14. Job chapter 26 and verse 14. Indeed, these are mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? How do we get into the mind of God the Father? It's an important question. And one of the things that we need to realize, and one of the things that we can express and we can teach to others, is that God created spirit beings in heaven that would choose to love and worship him out of their own choice. This all took place prior to the creation of the universe. So then the question comes, well, who are you talking about? Were we here before the creation of the universe? And of course, we understand that that's not the case. We understand that spirit beings, termed as angels, in another dimension, which was heaven, chose, as free moral agents, at some point to sin against God. We know from Scripture that angels existed before our time. We also understand that at some time they chose of their own free will not to follow after him. Subsequently, this caused God to cast them out of heaven. Look at 2 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So we understand that before man was even created, there was a creation to serve him. There was something created by the Creator to worship him. And that creation, just as we are today, was given free will. And that creation, just as man has done today, has chosen to turn their back on him. After this, we find that he created the dimension that we now live in. That would be our physical universe. And spirit beings, which would be each and every one of us, and placed us in physical containers we call our bodies. And do we understand that we, like the angels, are in fact spiritual beings? Each and every one of us in this audience is a spiritual being. The difference between us and the angels is that we have been placed in these physical containers that we call our bodies. This spirit, which we know is created in the image of God, is what separates us from the animal world. What makes us different? How are we different than other parts of God's creation? Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. And I know that it's one of those things that people will often get upset. If you find people in the world today that are animal lovers, and you tell them that once those animals die, there is no heaven for them, they think you're a horrible person. But they are not a spiritual being, as we are. They don't have a spirit within them, as we do. And we need to recognize that we are placed in these physical containers, which we call our bodies, in order to train our bodies to love, to serve, and to worship God to his glory. That's what we're here to do. We've been placed on this earth to love, serve, and worship our Creator. Unlike the angels, we have been created as embodied spirits. So we need to realize the mortal bodies that we possess restrict our free moral actions to this dimension, the physical realm. These containers that our spirit rests within are limited to being able to function in the manner in which the universe, which God created for us, to work and develop in. And so we are limited to certain things. We don't have the same abilities that angels may have. We don't have those same things because we have physical limitations that were created for us and by us within this universe. Now, if you were to ask me, as my son did not too long ago, he asked, why did God create man? And then he asked, why did God create the earth? And I said, well, you got to start the other way around, because we know God created the physical universe and the earth for man. That's why we have a physical universe. That's why it was created prior to him placing man on this earth. He had to have a place in which we as spiritual beings in a physical container could dwell. So that's why we have a created universe. So the answer to the question, why did God bother to create man? Because he wanted to, and he wanted to have a free moral agent that was willing to worship and honor and love him. And why did he create the universe? So that that free moral agent that's going to worship and honor and love him has a place to live and a place that is comfortable for them. And you see, God watches us to see if we'll choose to love him, serve him, and worship him while we experience trials, temptations, tragedies, and blessings on this earth. That's what God's doing. God's looking down on us from his dimension of heaven onto us in our physical realm, the earth, and he's looking to see how we're going to respond and how we're going to react during times of trials and difficulties, when we're tempted, when we face tragedy, and even when we receive blessings on earth. I think a lot of us recognize that we're being watched and how we'll respond to the bad things. But do we recognize God is watching to see how we'll respond to the good things as well? Will we take credit for all that we have and say it's because of what I can do? Or will we recognize that we need to be giving God the credit for the blessings that we have? Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and look at verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, he reminds them, "And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." All these 40 years that you've wandered in the wilderness, the Lord has been watching you. He's been humbling you, and he's waiting to see how it is that you will respond. How will you handle the tragedy and the trials that you're going through? And will you turn your back on him because you're not getting what you feel you deserve? Or will you still look to him to take care of you in your sufferings? Look forward in the book of Deuteronomy to chapter 13 and look at verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 13, now looking at verse 3. "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." You are being tested. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus says in the New Testament, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." God is testing us to see how we'll react and whether or not we will follow after him. We understand from Scripture that we will all one day die and our eternal spirit will turn to God and await his final judgment. We'll no longer be in these physical containers as we are today, but the spirit that is within us will return to God and await his judgment. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, the Bible tells us, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. Fairly simple statement. Easy for us to stand. We understand from dust we were created, from dust we shall return, or to dust we shall return. Look at Hebrews the 9th chapter and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. All will one day face judgment. And lastly, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13 reads, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works." And when we're talking to people about why God created us, and we're talking to people about why we want to worship him, we need to explain to those people that there will one day be a judgment, and that we will all answer in that judgment. And I can't answer for you, and you won't answer for me, but we'll each answer for our own actions. We need to recognize we will either join God in our resurrected spiritual bodies in heaven, again, his dimension, or we will be cast from his presence eternally, which is exactly what hell is. This will all depend on how we love and serve him while here on this earth. This is the message that's being written in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse 43. And I'm not going to turn and read that. It's a little bit lengthy. But mark for yourselves 1 Corinthians 15, 43 through 58 as a reminder telling us that we will either join God or we will be cast away from him eternally. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, the Word of God says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here and in fear." We recognize from this passage that the Father is going to judge each according to his work. And we need to be ready for that judgment. We can also see that God uses the closest relationship we have here on this earth, the idea of family, to describe our relationship with him. Someone asks you, how does God view you? He sees you, he sees his creation when they follow after him as family. He is our Father, and we are his children. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." Stop and think about how you looked at your father when you were growing up, and who he was to you here on this earth. Or he is to you currently now, here on this earth. He's your protector. He's your provider. He cares for you. We understand all these things. And as children, we should look up to and honor and respect and love our Father because of his love for us. That's the relationship that we can have and that you can share with these people, that they can have with God if they're willing to follow after him. Consider what parents desire of their children. Children to demonstrate their love for them, not because they have to or they want something, but merely because they want to. And I've probably mentioned this in the short time that I've been here over and over and over again, but I'll mention it again. We don't go to God only because we want something. We don't go to God only because I want something for me. We also go to God because we want to, because we love him, because we appreciate what he's done for us. We go to God because He cares for us and loves us and because He is our Father. You know, I can use the example again. It's the only one I've got of my own son. Every now and then, we'll be sitting in the car and he'll be like, Mom, or Dad. And sometimes, I'll be honest, I'm guilty of, what, Jared? You know, why are you bothering me out of the blue? And he'll be like, I love you. And that's it. And there's nothing more, just a random out of the blue statement. But you know what? He means it. And then you know what? Then the father feels bad, the earthly father feels bad, that he was grouchy in his response to what his son had to say. You know, and I love hearing that. What I hate hearing from my son is, I want, I want, I want, give me, give me, give me. That wears me out. That wears all parents out when that's all they ever hear. Parents here on this earth only have about, well, if they have a big family, they have 6 or 7 kids to deal with. Think of the number of children that God has. And then imagine that the only time they ever talked to him was when they said, I want, I want, I want, I want. I can tell you right now, I'd go crazy. I wouldn't be able to handle it. If all I ever heard was gimme, 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 with that amount of people, I wouldn't be able to handle it. God has made us in His image, and this is effectively demonstrated in the love of a parent to a child. Simply stated, it's God's will and desire to have a loving spiritual relationship with every spirit being that He has created. This must be defined, however, in accordance with His character and with His nature. Some people today have drawn the mistaken conclusion that there must be two gods in the Bible. There is the God of the New Testament that is all love, joy, forgiveness, peace, and happiness, while the God of the Old Testament is an angry God of justice, punishment, and wrath. Have you heard that? I've heard it. I've heard it plenty of times. Consider this. Clearly see that God does behave differently toward His creation in the Old Testament than He does in the New Testament. But is He really a different God? The answer is no. Consider a parent that lovingly disciplines a small child so that it will learn the things needed to be a productive adult. When my children were little, I, as their father, disciplined them as often as I thought they needed it. They rarely enjoyed it and, on occasion, would remark, Daddy, you are mean. At that point in their lives, I might have resembled that God of the Old Testament that appeared harsh to His creation. But now that my children are grown up, they have a completely different attitude toward mean dad. We have a great relationship with our grown-up children on a completely different level than that of the growing up or training period. That is what the New Testament is trying to tell us about the Old Testament period. As pointed out earlier, the Old Testament was a teaching and training period to prepare us for Christ that included many disciplinary actions toward people and nations that appeared unnecessarily strident or harsh by later standards and behavior. God behaves differently toward His creation in the New Testament as well as today on the basis of spiritual maturity learned from the training of the Old Testament period. The God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is the same God. Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, do not change. And again, a simple example of a child-parent relationship in which at some point in the early times the child is disciplined, and it may seem severe and it may seem harsh, but it is necessary for their training and for their learning. But then they realize the training changes. I don't imagine when Jared hits his 20s that I'll be spanking his backside anymore. Hopefully, I shouldn't have to feel like I need to do that because the training that he has gained will cause him to do right. God doesn't have to be as harsh and difficult in today's time or in the New Testament as he did back then because we can see for ourselves what took place and we can see the learning period and we can grow from it. we need to recognize that God is holy. All biblical understanding must begin and end with a knowledge of God. The character and nature of God is defined by the characteristic of His holiness. You can see we've got three examples there in the book of Psalm. Write those down. Open in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 and look at verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God is holy. God is perfect. God is light. It is God's holiness that perfects His attributes of omnipotence or infinite power, omniscience, His perfect knowledge, and omnipresence, His being everywhere. These are all due in regard to His holiness. As a holy God, He's a God of justice and love. He demonstrates His holiness in two ways, His justice and His love. Look at Psalm 33, verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of of the goodness of the Lord. And in Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. All of our dealings with God are governed by these two acts, His justice and His love. His justice means that we will never be treated unfairly. We can trust His promises, we can trust His pronunciations, and we can trust His judgments. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 46. Look at verses 8 through 7. Make a note for yourself, Deuteronomy 32:4 and Job 8:3. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 11, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall the mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed to do it. So a complementary facet of God's holiness and justice is His love for His creation. While His justice is fair and sure, it's always administered or tempered in the context of His love. God repeatedly states that we are to be holy because He is holy. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 25. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 25. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make for yourselves abominable by beast or bird or any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. You shall not be unclean. You shall be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We need to understand and we need to teach God is holy. That's the defining characteristic of who He is and what He is about. This forms the basis for the plan of redemption. God's incredible plan of justice and mercy first demonstrated in the Old Testament. So we ask the question, why was a plan to redeem mankind needed in the first place? Why was it necessary? The answer, simply stated, is the problem of sin. Sin exists, therefore there needs to be a plan of salvation. Some final thoughts as we close this lesson out would be, breaking of God's law or will to any degree is sin. We find that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Sin is bad, and nothing defines God's character and His relationship to man as much as His absolute abhorrence of sin. God hates sin. Anyone that says that God doesn't hate doesn't know the Bible. God hates sin. We need to recognize that God is God, and God is holy, and God is King. And any breaking of His law results in absolute revulsion of those who reject His will. You want to be revolting to God? Break His law. You want somebody to say, "Ooh, you're revolting to me?" No, that's not how we want to be described. But that's how we are described. That's how the world is described if they're breaking His laws. And we need to recognize that sin makes us unholy. And this is in direct contrast to God's own statements throughout Scripture, "Be holy, for I am holy." So the reason for the need of a redemptive plan is because of sin. And as we continue our study in the upcoming weeks, we will see exactly what that redemptive plan is. But you can't get to a plan of redeeming somebody if they don't know they need to be redeemed. You can't teach somebody why baptism is important if they don't know why it exists in the first place. And so we've got to get back to the big picture of what the Word of God tells us, and we've got to be able to walk these people through a logical explanation in man's terms of why God does what He does. We've got to take it from the mind of God and the mind of Christ, and we have to find a way to filter that down into a means that people here on earth can understand. That's our job. That's our responsibility as Christians. That's our upcoming lessons. As we close out this morning, as always, if anyone has need at this time for the prayers of the congregation, whether it be to confess of and repent of a sin, whether it be to just simply say, "I'm tired and I'm struggling," you're welcome to do so. Or for those that have not yet made themselves holy, for those that continue to remain to be unholy and in sin because they've not been buried in the waters of baptism, you have an opportunity to make your desire to have that done as we stand and sing the selection.